Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. During the program, we continue our current series on heaven with Dr. John Neufeld. Today, we will examine an important subject on how to be sure you're going to heaven. So let's go back to the Bible and turn to our text in Psalm 90 verses 9 to 17.
In Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, he cites a Los Angeles Times survey in which, for every one person who believes they're going to hell, there are 120 who believe they're going to heaven. And yet, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." According to Jesus, the majority are going to hell and not heaven. And that accords perfectly with Moses' thoughts in Psalm 90. See, according to the Bible, not only is heaven real, but so is hell. So many people, when they decide to move beyond the fairy tale Jesus of human imagination and read the real eyewitness accounts of the real Jesus, are shocked to find out how many times he spoke about and warned about hell. He called it the hell of fire. He warned about the dangers of going there often. In Matthew 10, 28, he warned us to fear God, the God who, in Jesus' words, has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Indeed, in Luke 12, Jesus even said that God has authority to throw us into hell. He said that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better for you to lose an eye than to go to hell where suffering never ends. Jesus told a parable of a rich man suffering in hell and receiving no mercy, none, even when he pled for it. The Bible says that hell is a lake of fire. Indeed, Revelation 20, verse 15 says that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he or she is thrown into the lake of fire. And so let me say, there can be no greater goal in life than to have one's name written in the book of life. We need not only to face our death, we need to face the reality that follows death. There is a judgment to come. In Revelation 20, verse 11, John the Apostle writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." And it turns out that God records our days in a way that we do not. Moses prayed, "Have pity upon me." You know, all of us should hear that there is but one basis upon which pity can be found. Since God is not only gracious, but is also just, justice must be served. And it was. 2,000 years ago, Christ was brutally tortured to death on a cross, and while hanging on that cross, he drank the full cup of the Father's righteous anger for the sins of the whole world, which include your sins and mine, and suffered in a way that is staggering to think of. No man ever suffered like this. But he did so, according to Romans 4, verse 5, so that anyone who believes in him who justifies the ungodly, and by the way, that's you and I, we are ungodly, that anyone who believes in him, his faith is counted as righteousness. Let me put that simply. If you today will turn from your love of sin and of sinning, and turn to Christ and believe that his horrifying death on the cross satisfies God's desire for justice. And if you surrender your life and your future and your way of life into his hands, you will have your name written in the book of life. That's where mercy is to be found. You can begin by praying, "Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I want to turn away from my sin. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died for me. Today, I surrender my life into your hands, and that is the only solution for heaven." Now, of course, all of that says more than what Moses could have said. You see, Moses lived before Christ, and he simply believed that he needed mercy. But we know from the rest of the Bible that it's in Christ where mercy is to be found. See, I hope you see, heaven is not a default position. It was earned by Jesus, and what he did must be applied to your life by faith. Now let's get back to Moses. When he thought about his death, he prayed five prayers. The first was, "Teach me how to get perspective on what is important in this life." The second, have pity on me. Show me mercy in spite of my sin. Here now is the third prayer. It goes like this. Dear Lord, help me discover genuine joy. Listen to Psalm 90, 14 and 15. Satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Here I want us to notice the words steadfast love. This is the Hebrew word chesed, which is the love of God expressed in his covenant. That's the word that we as New Testament believers attach to the covenant that we have with God through the blood of Christ. Through my salvation offered in Christ, grant me joy in this life. That's the prayer. See, what Moses wants out of the covenant is reasons for joy all of his days. Yes, the plight of fallen man is to see evil days, hard and tough years. We will see things that reflect a world where everything is broken and nothing works the way it should, and where grief and sorrow touch us. But I want to meet God every day. I want to find him, and in the covenant he has made with me, I want to find a cause for joy. Now here then is the fourth prayer. Dear Lord, show me your majesty. You know, in verse 16, Moses writes, let your works be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Moses knew about this. He had seen God humble the Egyptians with 10 astonishing acts of power. He had stood on the shores of the Red Sea. He had woken every morning to see God's people fed by manna. He had seen God appear in fire at Mount Sinai. It's what he hungered for, to see God. And that's exactly what we should pray for. God, let me experience you in the days I have here on earth, so that I might also experience you in the days after this earth. You see, it makes no sense to portray a picture of heaven replete with golf courses and beautiful women and enough to eat and drink and not hunger for God. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Pray that you might see God's majesty and hunger for it. And then comes Moses' fifth prayer and his final prayer. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, he prays, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So here's the final prayer. Dear Lord, let me do what matters for eternity. You know, I had a very, very dear friend who's now in heaven. Pastor Carlin Weinhauer used to say, I want to be involved in something that matters 100 years from now. If God establishes the work of our hands, it will be work that the wind won't simply blow away. I want to be involved in what is eternal and enduring and everlasting. And that interest in the things of God, an interest in the things of eternity and of redemption and of forgiveness and of grace and mercy, these are the things that matter. So here's the question for you. Are you praying this way? If not, let me take you all the way back to verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, don't you see? It's only when Christ returns, when evil is finally vanquished, when he establishes his eternal kingdom, will this age of death finally be removed. Until then, you and I should gain a heart of wisdom. We should prefer that which is eternal to that which is temporal. We should look at death and the world to come with a great seriousness. For many, an unwise person has taken their eyes off the ball and has forgotten about death, God, the judgment to come, the reality of their need to mercy. Indeed, they have never gotten perspective of the reality of their own death and the reality that they are but like grass. And some of us have allowed ourselves to become sidetracked in the things that don't count for eternity, and we in this have not considered the power of his anger. And without any wisdom at all, we have merely assumed that we are going to heaven, and we have lived a life of illusion. And if that's you, consider that you have but a short amount of time remaining. But as you consider it, don't despair. Sue God for mercy. Ask God that he might apply the death of his son to your account. Come to him and say, oh Lord, here's my life. I surrender it into the hands of Christ. You take me and you make me as you want me to be. Amen.
Thanks, John, for today. It's been a great message. You know, when you first started talking about this whole series on heaven, I didn't think you're going to start out on a whole message on death. Where are you going with this?
Yeah, it's so important to talk about death. because we are all going to die before we get to heaven, and unless, of course, Christ comes again. But I think it's also important to speak this way because we are to remember that sin and death are connected to each other and that heaven is not our default position. And in our culture especially, where individuals have discounted the reality of sin and of their own culpability before God and are counting on heaven without having to deal with the God question, it's so important to talk about this first. So that's why I went there, Ben, and I think it'll be encouraging to God's people as we continue on.
In this message, we certainly have covered a lot of ground discussing perhaps the most important question that everyone must know. How do I get to heaven? The reality is, until we have truly grasped the magnitude of God's power and holiness and seen our own sinful condition, asking Him for mercy and forgiveness, there is no hope or promise of heaven. I hope and pray that whether you have been a Christian for years or maybe you're hearing this for the first time, that God would speak words of conviction and hope into your life today. And if there is someone in your life that needs to hear this message, would you share it and pray for them? Please join us again as Dr. Neufeld continues this series on heaven as we study what happens to the believer at death. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. Well-known and popular evangelist Billy Graham once said, "The Bible has stood the test of time because it is divinely inspired by Almighty God, written in ink that cannot be erased by any man, religion, or belief system." Do you believe that's true? In a society that looks anywhere but the Bible to find the answers to life, more and more people question the validity and the truths found within it. And this thinking has even affected many in the church. As a Bible teaching ministry, we are committed to standing firm on the bedrock of the Scripture. The mission of Back to the Bible is to help present and future generations know God better through His Word and to instill confidence in its truth. If you share our passion for Scripture and our desire to see lives changed through knowing and applying it, we invite you to join us in this work. And earlier today, Dr. Neufeld mentioned a booklet called Heaven. We want to make this book available to you today for free. We're happy to send you a book written by Dr. Woodrow Kroll, I Want to Go to Heaven When I Die. To request for your free book today, call us at 9492-440070 or email us at info@backtothebible.in. To request your free book, email us at info@backtothebible.in.